Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see you and good to be here. We're going to open up by singing this. It's a lovely hymn, you know. And you see this hymn, you could really sing this hymn, and if you grasp what it's saying. Hello, Gary. You're right. Good to see you. If you could grasp this hymn, it is some hymn. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, and he dwelt amongst men. My example is he. And it just speaks about Christ right through his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his coming again. And what a hymn it is. Let's stand while we sing it, and sing it out with a full heart and mean it this evening. It's a beautiful hymn, and I think it's absolutely lovely. hymns. When you think of what you're singing, it's absolutely fascinating. It's really the gospel in a nutshell. That's why these hymns are so important. Don't just sing them for the sake of having a wee while singing a hymn or two. Yes, they're there for a reason. And may the dove tail in with all that will be said and done tonight in the gospel. It's good to see you. Thank you for taking the time to come. And I'm so glad for your minister's invitation to come tonight and to share the message of the gospel with you. We need to seek the Lord. Without the Lord, we can't do a thing. And we need to pray for his blessing upon us this evening as we meet around the word of the Lord. Let us all pray, please. Our loving God and eternal heavenly Father, in the lovely name of our Savior, we do bow at thy throne of mercy. And we thank thee for this hymn that speaks of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee this evening we serve a risen Savior, one who's alive forevermore, and one who one day will come back through those clouds from whence he went up. And Father, we come to thee this evening and give thee thanks for the privilege and the honor which is ours of meeting in this fashion. For we know as we meet in this fashion in this house tonight that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, that there thou hast promised to be in the midst of your people. And we're very conscious indeed, dear Lord, this evening that without thee we can do nothing. We need thy presence and we need thy power. We need, Lord, that work to be wrought, Father, only through the work of the Holy Spirit, which can accomplish anything. And we pray tonight that as we would seek to present the message of the gospel in all its simplicity, that we might do so not in the arm of the flesh, but in the power and in the demonstration of God the Holy Ghost. We pray, Father, that thou will bless each and every individual under this roof this evening and those who would listen in. And Lord, as our faces differ, so does the need. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art one who is touched with the very feelings of our infirmities, for you know us better than we know ourselves. And we would especially pray for any in the meeting who's still a stranger to your grace, who's still in danger of traveling that broad road that leads to her destruction. We pray tonight that they might come to recognize their destination. They might come to realize what Christ has wrought for them at the place called Calvary. Or they might come by simple faith and put their trust in the Lamb of God, the one who bore away the sin of the world. So, Father, we just pray now that you might be pleased to close us in with thyself and to take away every distracting thought. Just come and meet with us and come and bless us. And ere this Sabbath night comes to a close, we pray that there will indeed be new names found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We depend upon thee. We rely upon thee, Lord. Come and hear and answer our cry. Bless across our land. Bless each and every faithful servant of the cross. We pray tonight that it'll be a night of visitation where God comes and moves with power, and that the Lord Jesus may have the preeminence. For it is in his name we pray. And everybody said, amen. We're going to sing another hymn, 250, I think it is this time. 250, and I love this old hymn, "Whosoever heareth, shout, shout the sound, send the blessed tidings all the world around, spread the joyful news, wherever man is found, whosoever will may come." It's fascinating, you know. We're just doing open airs this past month up around there in Dromore, and there's boys going by and buying bicycles, and they're stopping, and there's all boys walking in off the road, and it's just fascinating. And there's individuals coming out to hear the gospel, not in their hundreds, but in their ones and twos, And what a privilege it is to share the blessed news of the gospel. Standing while we sing this hymn again. Good singing. Sorry, brother. Amen. Acts chapter 8 in your Bible this evening, that's where we're going. The book of Acts chapter 8 is our Bible reading. If there's anybody who has influenced me from the time I became a Christian, it's this man here. And he's been such a blessing and an encouragement to my soul. Mind reading it many years ago, I'm over 40 years saved now. And I mind the pastor said to me as I left, he says, son, get yourself a Bible. Start to read the New Testament. So that's what I've done. I've been reading it ever since. But I mind coming across this passage, and it really challenged me in many a way. It's something I learned about it. I learned about the divine act and hand of God in everything. That's something I learned. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. And we're going to commence our reading from the verse 1. We'll just read down to verse 8. It'll do us this evening just for the Bible reading. It says, and Saul, that's the days he lived in, the days of Saul. Acts 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That's the death of Stephen. Stephen and Philip were close associates. You go back into Acts chapter 6, you'll read that there had been a choosing of 7 men to look after the affairs, the problems that had arisen. And I'm not going to mention the other 5, but I'll mention 2 of them, simply because their names are quite easy. You can go over the other 5 when you go home, but there's Philip and Stephen. And Stephen was a firebrand. People say no writer called him the Paul before Paul. And he certainly was fearless as he took a stand for God. And you read about him in chapter 6, and then you read about him in chapter 7, where he preached a wonderful message to a violent mob who didn't like what he said. And therefore they killed him, stoned him to death because of the preaching of the truth. And this boy Saul that we're introduced here to was at that execution. And he certainly... He was glad to see the tail end of him. This is before Paul's conversion. And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. See, when Stephen died, he was missed, greatly missed. His influence in the church was greatly missed. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. And when we're speaking about a church here, I just want to nail something. I'm not speaking about a denomination. I'm speaking about a people who have been blood washed and blood bought. I became part and parcel of the Church of Jesus Christ on the 21st of February, 1982. When I came and trusted Christ as my Savior. And as the church is being persecuted, God's people, and Saul made havoc of the church, and entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Now, I don't know who all these people were. There was a group of them, and through the persecution of Saul, the church was scattered. And providence brought about the scattering of the church. And because of the scattering of the church, it meant the furtherance of the gospel. And that's sometimes what happens when persecution comes. Well, we read about it in our martyrs, don't we? The boys that were burned at the stake. And others who lost their lives for their stand for Jesus. And the Bible says here that they were all scattered abroad. And they went everywhere preaching the word. But then the Holy Ghost directs our footsteps after this individual. And it says then, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And he preached Christ unto them. Remember, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. It was always an issue. There's always a problem. But here we have Philip, and he went down to the city of Samaria anyway. And he went down not to hide. He went down for the supreme purpose, I'm going to preach Christ to you people. Nonetheless. And he went down and he preached Christ unto them. And the people, with one accord, give heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which Philip did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. So big things were happening in the city of Samaria. In fact, there was a revival broke out through one man, unannounced, uninvited. Through persecution, he arrived in their midst, preached the message of Christ and him crucified. The people came out to listen, had a desire to listen. Spirit of God began to move in their hearts, opened their understanding to their need of a Savior, and then they responded to the truth. To the extent the revival was so wonderful that it said in verse 8 that there was great joy in that city. Isn't it lovely, isn't it? You'd love to have been a fly on the wall, wouldn't you? Just to see God move with power. Just through one man. Just an individual with a heart for God. You see, if you go back into chapter 6, you'll discover something about him. He was a man of faith, and he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. And that's the secret for any ministry. It's not in the arm of the flesh. It's always in the power and demonstration of God the Holy Ghost working in the midst of his church. May that same Spirit of God work tonight in Armagh as it worked in Samaria. For this preacher can't do a thing to change your life. but the Holy Spirit can. And may the Lord bless the public reading of His own precious word. Nabby Billy, you would like to come and give the announcements, please. Amen.
We welcome everyone to our evening gospel service. And if you're visiting with us, we give you a special welcome. We also give a very special welcome to our preacher this evening, Mr. Everett Smith. And the following are the announcements for the rest of the week. Wednesday at 8 p.m., the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study. The meeting will be conducted by Mr. Paul Elliott. Next Lord's Day, the 9th of July, 11:30 a.m. morning service. There will be communion after the morning service. 6:30 p.m. the gospel service, and this service will be for the Armagh District Orange service. And the loose money and the offering at the evening service will go to the Lord Inniskillen Memorial Orphan Fund. Preacher at both services, Reverend McMillan. There's a half hour of prayer before both services. Tuesday at 7:30 p.m. the outreach team will be meeting at the church to go out into the city with gospel literature. We encourage as many as possible to come and help. Copies of the Reverend Stanley Barnes' new book, An Inspirational Treasury of the 23rd Psalm, are available at the doors of the church. It costs £6.95 and all proceeds go to helping the children at the Deborah House home in Romania going on a holiday. There is a list in the porch for those who take copies to place their names thereon. And we also have some copies of a prayer card from our preacher this morning, the Reverend Bernabeau, the missionary in Spain. And you can take a copy as you leave the service this evening. These are all the announcements.
Thank you, Billy, very much for the words of welcome. It's certainly good to be here. We're going to sing another hymn before we come to the ministry. 334, it was down at the feet of Jesus over the happy, happy day. That my soul found peace in believing, and my sins were washed away. Okay, let's stand while we sing it.
My sins were washed away.
good singing. Let's turn in our Bibles this evening again for the few minutes that's left to the book of Acts in the chapter 8. In the book of Acts in the 8th chapter, we have read the first 8 verses of this particular book. Let's bow in a wee word of prayer. Our loving Father, we thank Thee for the public reading of Thy precious word. The entrance of Thy word giveth light. And the public reading of Your precious word is very important, that people might hear rather than what man has got to say, what God has got to say. And Father, we recognize in this passage this evening that is wonderfully brought out. And we just pray that tonight that You'll use this passage the very same way as You used it all those years ago. And that some dear lost soul in Armagh Free Presbyterian Church this evening might leave this building rejoicing, knowing their peace with God through the blood of His cross. Therefore I pray that Thou would be unto me all that I need. Be pleased to take this vessel up and speak to me and through me. And Lord, I'll always be careful to give to Thee all the praise and every bit of the glory, for Thou alone only art worthy. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, amen. You and I this evening have read a very fascinating passage of God's word. As I've already said, it's one that has encouraged me and blessed my soul for a long, long time to this very day. I make a point at reading it at least every month just to go down it. It deals with this individual. He's just an ordinary character called Philip. He was one of the deacons of the early church. He had lost a dear friend through martyrdom, as we've already said, that friend called Stephen. And we can see here in the opening verses of chapter 8 that this boy called Saul of Tarsus, as he was known then, he began to persecute the church which was at Jerusalem. See the outcome of that persecution, because there were many were enslaved, many were imprisoned, many were beaten, probably many put to death. But we can see that there was a certain section of them were scattered abroad. Where many of them went, I'm not sure. What their names are, I'm not aware. But it's lovely to watch how the Holy Spirit leads in the events that unfold before us in this book and in this chapter. For we see that the Holy Spirit directs us after the footsteps of this man called Philip. We have read about him down in Samaria as he's went down there in order to share the message of the gospel with the people. And in doing so, we can see that the people, as they seen this stranger come into their midst, and as he began to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ in the gospel, we can see, first of all, that the people had an ear to hear. Not only did we see that they had an ear to hear, but as they listened to the preaching of the gospel, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, their understanding was enlightened by the work of the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God enlightens a dear sin-sick soul, well, that dear sin-sick soul will be led to respond to the gospel message that he or she is being taught. I often think of the day and hour that I got saved way back. It was actually in this town that I was converted. The church is not there anymore. It was the Elam Church. And a boy across the road invited me to a meeting. And I went along with him with no intentions. In fact, I didn't even want to go. I wasn't interested. But just, I went with him anyway. And I went in and I felt like a fish out of water, because I wasn't really used to going to church. I never read a Bible. I never prayed. Never done anything like that. But in that meeting, that preacher preached his heart out. And I mean, sitting listening to this big man, and to be honest with you, you can never remember not one pinhead of his message. But in the midst of his message, he quoted a verse of Scripture. And it was that verse that he quoted had an impact upon my heart. And the reason why it had an impact upon my heart was simply this. Because 6 years before that, I went to hear an old man, an old brethren preacher in Scott Street Gospel Hall on the Moy Road. Again, I was invited as a young boy at 16. And that is the first time I heard the gospel. And that I came to what I know now is a head knowledge of the truth of my need of a Savior. And I had no problem at all that night of getting up and walking out of the meeting. But in Armagh on the 21st of February 1982, I couldn't leave the meeting. I had to get right with God. And I mind staying behind, and I didn't know much about the Scriptures. I didn't know much about anything to do with religion. I just knew one thing, that I was a sinner on my road to a lost eternity. And I needed Christ's forgiveness. And that night I came and I trusted Christ as my own and personal Savior. You see, it was the Spirit of God that enlightened my heart. It was the Spirit of God I heard speaking to my soul. And there's a difference. And what we need today in this day and generation that we're living is a real outpouring of the Spirit of God in the ministry of the gospel. That as the word of God goes forth, that the Spirit of God might take that word and apply it to needy hearts, that they might see and recognize their great need of a Savior. That's exactly what happened in Samaria. The servant faithfully preached the truth. The Holy Ghost took that truth that he preached and he implanted it upon the hearts of the people, that they responded to the call of God. He was in revival. He was in blessing. And I want to tell you this, back in 1982, that's where we were, believe it or not. I mean, after getting saved, we're going to missions here, there, and yonder, and the cars were full of people. And you weren't going to missions here, there, and yonder, wondering, would anybody get saved tonight? You were saying, I wonder how many will get saved tonight. For that particular year, 1982, listen, there was missions here, there, and yonder. And I mean, watching people walk the aisle night after night. It was a real thrill and a real blessing. You know, we're not seeing that today. It's not that God's still not saving, for he is. But in them days, it was happening everywhere. The power and the blessing of God was falling upon us. And we were living in the midst of spiritual revival, and we didn't even know it. We didn't even recognize it. And here's Philip, and he's seen this wee church coming together. He's seen this wee fellowship now been bound together through the blood of the Lamb, and he's, as it were, their spiritual pastor, and he's now encouraging them and seeking to see them growing in grace and in the love of the Lord. Listen, he's not only looking to see them saved, but he wants to see them go on in the Lord. And I don't know how long he was with them, how long he stayed, but he became, as it were, their spiritual father to encourage them in the Lord. And I always remember, I don't know, there's an old couple of old men lived up our country, maybe some of you know him, there's an old boy called Bill Russell. He had hands on him like Navi shovels. Some of you young people wouldn't know what a Navi shovel was. And he was an old farmer. And he used to be an old alcoholic, and he got gloriously saved, and his life was transformed wonderfully. And I mean him, he took us young lads under their wing, him and George, and encouraged us in the Lord. And I never forgot them. That it kind of knocked the rough edges off you, but that it done it in love. and they're dead and gone now. And old fathers like this, like that, are greatly missed. And Philip sought to encourage this new fledgling fellowship. He was not only overjoyed to see them coming to faith in Christ, but he wanted to see them grow in grace and in the love of the Lord. And there was a real bond between Philip as their pastor and as the fellowship that he led. When you read down this chapter, you'll see that things become somewhat different. Take a look at verse 26. Because as while he's here among this church at Samaria, the Lord comes to him with a message. And what I want to do, I want to just simply take a look at verses 26 down to verse 39. And I want you to follow it with me, for I'm not going over your head, for I couldn't do that anyway. We're just going to let the Bible speak. It says, and they, verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, you see, all of a sudden he had this heavenly visitor. It's a good thing to take up in your Bible the ministry of angels. It's a tremendous study, you know. The ministry of angels. Read about the ministry of angels around the birth of the Lord Jesus. Read about the ministry of angels at the time that Peter was thrown into prison and they were going to put him to death. Read about the ministry of an angel here. This angel came from heaven with a message from the Lord. And this is the message for Philip in the streets of Samaria. He says, Philip, here's what I want you to do. Arise and go toward the south under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He wanted him to depart from Samaria. He wanted them to go in a different way. Her brother was here this morning and he's talking about the work in Spain. And take young men like that upon your heart and pray for them. And I'm sure Philip would ask many a question. Why, Lord, are you asking me to leave here? Look what's happening. Look what's going on. Look at the church that's been established here. But Philip didn't ask any questions like that at all. He never questioned God's plan, God's purpose, God's will, because he knew what was happening in and around him was not of himself, it was the power of God. And the Lord says to Philip, Philip, I want you to leave Samaria. I want you to go towards the south under the way that goes down to Gaza. And we can see the response of Philip here. For the Bible tells us here in verse 27 that Philip arose and he went. He never questioned God's plan or God's purpose. And I'm sure that he pulled the fellowship around him. I'm sure he just didn't leave them coldly. I can see him gathering a fellowship maybe in his house or somewhere else. And as he sets them down, he lets them know of something to tell you. And I need to tell you this. I can see the congregation listening attentively as Philip tells them that he's leaving. I can see people standing up asking why. I can see others encouraging them to stay. But Philip came to a point where he knew in his heart he must go. He can't act by feelings. He's got to act by faith. And therefore, at the call of God, we see his reaction. He got up and he left Samaria and he went in the direction where God had told him to go. Yet God never told him why he was going nor what he was going to do. But nonetheless, he's willing to do the Lord's bidding. And he said goodbye to his fellowship. And he packed his bag, he hadn't much. And he made his journey in the direction towards the south, where God had directed him to. So you and I just leave him there on the journey and watch him. But the question has got to be asked this evening, Lord, why are you asking him to go in that direction? What is it, Lord, that you know that he doesn't know? What is it, Lord, you're going to do through him that he knows nothing about? You see, the Lord will never send you anywhere unless he has prepared the way. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. God sent Paul to Philippi, didn't he? And Paul went to Philippi. And he preached in Philippi. And he seen Lydia saved in Philippi. And he seen others saved in Philippi. But where did he end up? He ended up in a prison cell, battered, beaten, and bruised. And the work of God is not an easy work. At times it can be a struggle. And here's Philip, and he has said his goodbye. But the question has got to be asked here, Lord, why are you directing them this way? Well, here's the answer, verse 27. It says, and behold. That wee word behold just simply means to sit up and take note. Pay attention to what's about to be said. What are we to behold? Well, here's what we are to behold. It says, behold a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for the worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now I want to draw your attention to this sinner. We've been looking at the saint, Philip. We've been listening to the sovereign. And the Holy Spirit asks us to behold this man. What about this man? Well, we can see he's an Ethiopian. We can see that he's a eunuch. We can see who he works for. He works for the Queen Candace. We can see that he's her treasurer. And we can see by him he must be a very trustworthy man. We can see also that he's a religious man. It would seem to me he's turned to Judaism from whatever religion he was. And he has requested leave from the queen that he might make this long, long journey from Ethiopia to Jerusalem in order that he might go to the temple and worship. He's a religious man. But you'll notice something else here before we go any further. You'll notice that while he has been down there for this period of time, he has picked up a portion of the Word of God. Now you have the whole Bible on your lap this evening, Genesis through to Revelation. But the Bible had not been written at this time in its totality. But the portion of the Word of God that he picked up was a portion from the Old Testament. The portion of the Old Testament passage that he picked up was the book of Isaiah. Now, I don't know if he had the whole book of Isaiah on his lap, or whether he had part of it, or maybe he had only a chapter. But this I do know is this, that the portion that he had on his lap as he made his road home in the chariot was Isaiah chapter 53. You and I know this evening that Isaiah chapter 53 is a prophecy concerning the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke's Gospel chapter 18 stood with his disciples one day and he said these words to him. He says, we must needs go up through to Jerusalem, for all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. What was he referring to? He was referring to the book of Isaiah, as well as other portions. And this is the portion of Scripture that he'd been referring to. Because the prophecy of Isaiah spoke of the crucifixion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it would do you good if you took time and read it and just looked at the wonderful things you can glean out of it. It's full of spiritual teaching. And here we have this man, and he's on his road home, and he has this portion of God's word in his hand, and he's reading it. And I'll go a step further, he's reading it audibly. Other people can hear what he's reading. Now that would be very annoying if you were sitting in the house and you were trying to read one thing and somebody beside you was reading something else audibly, you'd be turning around and asking them, would you mind reading it unto yourself? But this man was sitting with the Word of God on his lap, and he was reading the Word of God, think about it, and he was reading it audibly. Now you said to me, Everett, how do you know he was reading it audibly? Well, I'll explain to you in a wee minute. And my minutes are getting shorter, mind you. Here's what it says. It says here that he was returning, verse 28. It says he was sitting in his chariot. It says he was reading the Isaiah the prophet. But when you get to verse 29, remember that Philip's still heading towards the south. Now, if the chariot's there, and this man here sitting on the chariot, let's say, do you see away down the road under the distance, you can see a lone figure coming. Now, that man knows nothing about the envoy coming. Now, the envoy coming down the road knows nothing about this man. Neither has he any thought whatsoever of going near him. But I said to you this evening already, the Lord will not ask or direct anyone to go anywhere unless he has already prepared the way. Now watch how it unfolds. Do you see verse 29? Then the Spirit of the Lord, then the Spirit said to Philip. What did he say? Philip, here's what I want you to do. Go near and join thyself to this chariot. So what the Lord did was simply this. He not only sent him towards the south, but when he came into eyeshot with the man in the chariot, and I want to say this, there were several other chariots. I don't know how many there were that journeyed with him on that long journey. But what I'm saying to you is this. The Spirit of the Lord directed him to this individual in the chariot who had the Word of God in his lap reading by the book of Isaiah. It's fascinating, isn't it? The leading of the Lord. We have the sovereign in control of all things. I was looking at Jonah this morning and he made a wee statement. He said, salvation is of the Lord. Now, how did Philip respond? My, there could have been many things. Did you ever have this experience where you were maybe out at your work or any somewhere else or doing something, and all of a sudden there's that desire comes into your heart that you need to speak to somebody? And the wonder of it is, it's maybe to somebody you've never met or never seen. And your first instinct is to back off. For you're not sure what way they'll respond to you. And sometimes we back off when we should be going forward. But I want to tell you this, Philip wasn't backing off when the Spirit of the Lord came to him and spoke to him in verse 29. The Spirit of the Lord says, Philip, now what I want you to do is to go near. I want you to join yourself to this man. In other words, I want you to speak to him. That's the reason why God sent him in that direction. Here's a man who had been to Jerusalem from Ethiopia. Here's a man who was now making his way home. Here's a man who was reading the scriptures. And here's the Lord, and what's he doing? He's bringing them both together. You see, that's why I always thank the man who brought me to the mission back in 1982. That's why I always send him a wee text every year just to say thank you, Ian. And then I ring Harvey and thank him for his ministry and the faithful preaching of the gospel. But more than anything, I thank the Lord for saving me. But there's one soweth, another reapeth, and it's God who gives the increase. And here's this man, and how did he react in verse 30? Well, here's how he reacted. Philip ran. Do you see that wee word ran? I think it's the most important word in the whole passage. And I'm going to explain to you, if I don't forget it before the end of my message, why it's so important. You can see the response of Philip. You can see the burning desire that he has in his heart for the souls of men and women. He realizes here, this is the reason why God has sent me. Here's the man whom God wants me to meet. And without any hesitation at all, he took off down the road like a rabbit. And my Bible tells me in verse 30, watch it, and Philip ran thither, where to? To him. And as he drew near to him, here's why I know that he read it audibly, because Philip ran thither to him and heard him read. How can you hear anybody read if they're not reading audibly? And as Philip got closer, he could hear this man reading the scriptures. He could hear this man reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And I want to tell you something, it must have thrilled Philip's heart, for Philip knew exactly what Isaiah 53 was all about. And my Bible tells me here that he ran. Now watch this here. He ran thither to him. He heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he opened up the conversation here in verse 30. And he said these words. He said, "Sir, do you understand what you're reading?" What a question to ask. A religious, respectable man. A man who's went to the temple. A man who said his prayers. Now I know there's restrictions with him going to the temple, but nonetheless he was down that road anyway. So we've got a respectable religious man, a man who prays and reads his Bible and doesn't do anybody any harm. And he's sitting with the Word of God in his lap and he looks a prime example of what a Christian should be. But the question has got to be asked this evening, is he saved? Does he understand the truth of the gospel? You see, this country's full of religion. And this man was full of religion. But he didn't know the Lord Jesus as his own and personal Savior. He had never been born again. Verse 30 says, he asked the question, "Understandest what thou readest?" Read what he answered. You see what he answered him? Verse 31, and he said, "How can I?" He knew of himself he couldn't understand it. He was lacking in understanding. You said to me, why could he not understand? Here's the answer. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. That's why. You said to me, why do people not get saved? Because the God of this world hath blinded their minds. They don't see the danger. And when Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" he says, "How can I," listen to this wee phrase, "how can I except some man should guide me?" Oh, and there's the crutch of it, isn't it? I need help. I need somebody to help me, somebody to guide me, somebody to show me the truth. I want to tell you, that's why God sent him. That's why God brought one man from one part of the country to the and a man from that part of the country. And what did he do? He brought them together. But I want you to see further. Listen, he brought them together at the right passage. He brought them together as they were reading about the passage of Scripture concerning a person and work of the Lord Jesus and his crucifixion. I want to tell you where he's at. He's at the cross. And as he's reading about this sacrifice at the cross, listen, he's lacking of understanding. And when Philip says, "Do you understand?" he says, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" Now, what passage of Scripture of Isaiah 53 could he not understand? Well, verse 32, the place of the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. It's speaking of Christ. John the Baptist said, "He's the Lamb of God." Isaiah said, "He's the Lamb that's going to be led to the slaughter." John the Baptist introduced him at his public ministry, at the commencement of his public ministry. And what did he say to them down by the river? He said to the crowd, "Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. And here's a man reading about Christ and Him crucified. And this is a portion of Scripture that they're reading, verses 32 and verse 33. And as all this is going on, the eunuch said to him, answered Philip in verse 34, and he says, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Is he speaking of himself, or is he speaking of some other man? He doesn't know. He doesn't know the Lord. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Oh, you might know about the Lord. You might have an understanding of His birth, of His life, of His miracles, of His crucifixion, of His resurrection, of His ascension. And you may say, one day He's coming again, I'm going to know that. You know about Him. But I'm asking you, do you know Him? Personally. You see, for years I have listened a lot about the Queen who's gone now. And I used to watch her and listen to her there at Christmas time, and I used to follow her life at times. She was never off the television. And I could tell you many things about the Queen, but I never met her. I know about her, but I've never met her personally. And this man couldn't even understand that. Now, I better bring it to a close. He says to Philip in verse 34, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Is he speaking of himself or of some other man? You remember what he said? I need some man to guide me. Well, Philip was the guide. And verse 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth. And Philip began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. I'm sure he took that 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah and he dissected it and explained how all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, but the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He explained to this man that Isaiah the prophet spoke about Christ and Him crucified, that He died in fulfillment to what Isaiah had wrote. And He died as our substitute for sin. And as he preached Christ and Him crucified, as he preached the message of the gospel to this individual who now was sitting listening attentively, as they went on their way, watch it, verse 36, as they went on their way, Philip still preaching, as they're journeying, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Maybe he spoke about baptism as well. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said to him in verse 36, or verse 37, Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, just in case you haven't seen something here, I'm not sure if I'm 100% right, but I think I am. Philip didn't know what had went on in that man's heart as he sat and listened to the preaching of the gospel. But what had happened in his heart as he listened to the preaching of the gospel, and he came to realization that the prophet spoke about Christ and Him crucified, what happened in his heart was this: just in the quietness and the stillness of the journey, he simply looked by faith to the Son of God and accepted Christ as a Savior. And Philip didn't know it. You say to me, Everett, why do you think Philip didn't know it? Because if Philip would have known, there wouldn't have been an if. What doth hinder me to be baptized if? And what Philip needed now was a confession of faith. For Philip says, if thou believest, in verse 37, with all thine heart thou mayest. And immediately when Philip said that to him, he answered and said, here's his confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you mind what he asked before? Do you mind what he asked when Philip arrived? Who is the prophet speaking about? Is it of himself, Isaiah, or of some other man? But what is his confession now after listening to the preaching of the gospel? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He grasped the truth that neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And dear friend, listen tonight in Armagh, you must be saved. For except a man be born again, Jesus says, ye cannot even see the kingdom of God. And ye must be born again. And this man was born again. And he was going to show that he was born again. What did he do? Well, we better finish. Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, verse 37, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you mind what the man, the centurion, said at the cross? And verse 38 says, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized him. This was an open show of an inward work of grace that is wrought in the heart of the young man. And what he was doing now, he was nailing his colours to the mask. And my Bible tells me in verse 39, and as they were come up out of the water, watch it, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. Why did the Lord take him away? Because the work was complete. The man had been brought out of sin's darkness into God's most marvelous light. And my Bible concludes that he went on his way rejoicing. Hallelujah for rejoicing saints. He went on his way rejoicing. He's away back home to the Queen. He's away back home to Europe or to Ethiopia. He's away back home rejoicing with the truth of the gospel ringing in his heart. You know, I often wonder how God used him back home. He never sent Philip to Ethiopia, but he sent one of his own race. And I'm sure he went back home and he spread the truth of the gospel of being to Jesus for the cleansing power. And I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I just wonder how many more he led to Christ. Where did Philip go? Well, was his ministry over? No, it wasn't over. It says it doesn't say it like, but some scholars would say he just vanished. Never seen him again. You see, he didn't need Philip because he got the Lord. And when you've got the Lord, you've got it. Hallelujah. Where did Philip end up in the finish? Verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached Christ in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. There's another wee lesson to be learnt, you know. Not only for the sinner to get to Christ for salvation, but the other lesson is for the saints to get out and get busy for the Lord. People say to me, as we look around this old world and these days we're living, are we living in the last days? We've been living in the last days from Christ come. But as we look around us, we can see we're getting very, very close to the last of the last days. And the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And if the coming of the Lord's drawing nigh, is your loved one saved? I was seeking to witness for the Lord wherever we go. For we know that they're only one heartbeat away from a Christless eternity. May God move our hearts like Philip and make us to be a living example and witness for Christ, and that Christ may be seen in us, who is the hope of glory. I'll finish by asking you the question, dear sinner. If you were to die this evening, would your soul be in heaven or hell? Well, the destiny of your soul depends on what you do with the Lord Jesus. And you can either receive him or reject him. At Calvary's cross, there were two men. One received him, the other rejected him. Those who receive him, he'll receive them. Those who reject him, you'll be lost for all eternity. If I can help you at all tonight, maybe you'd like to become a Christian. If you can help in any way, feel free to come and talk. I can't persuade you. That's the work of the Spirit of God. But if the Spirit of God has been persuading you, you come and trust him tonight before it's ever too late. And then we can go out that door and down the hill rejoicing with sins forgiven. May God bless his word to all of our hearts tonight. May God challenge both sinner and saint in this meeting. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we're just fascinated by your word. Whenever but, oh God, turn to this passage that we're just absolutely thrilled. We recognize, Lord, that you lead, guide in every aspect of our lives. And we just pray, Lord, as we enter a new week, that you lead and guide your people even to where you would have them to be and to whom you would have them to meet, and to tell them what you would have them to say. And we pray that even this week that we might have the joy, like Philip of old, of presenting the gospel to some dear lost soul, and pointing the way to Calvary. Just give deciding grace for anyone in the meeting who's considering their latter end. And may they come and trust thee this very night. For we ask it for Christ's sake. And the people of God said, amen. We're going to sing hymn number 701 in closing. And it's It's an invitation hymn. We're just going to sing the first and the last verse. The time is gone. And it simply says this, come to the Savior and make no delay. Here in His Word, He has shown us the way. For here in our midst, He's standing today, tenderly saying, come. Will you come tonight? Standing while we sing. Verse 1 and verse 3 only, please. Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity of spending this hour here with this fellowship in Armagh. And we pray that You'd have blessed Your Word to all of their hearts, and that it may be a blessing to them, that they might leave saying in their souls, it's been good to have been there, for we're there, we met afresh, Lord, with Thee. Lord, may man be hid behind the cross, and may Christ be exalted. Separate us, take us to our homes in safety. May Your hand rest and abide upon us all till we meet again, for Christ's sake. Amen.